So we're going to stay in the same thought today from the Lord's Supper to the message today about this new covenant relationship with the Lord. We have started the year 2020. All things are new. New Year's resolutions and kind of anticipating what is going to happen in the coming year. And Jesus, in the middle of that Lord's Supper, talks about this new covenant. This covenant relationship is not something new from God to his people. As I said a moment ago, he intended to have a covenant relationship with Adam and Eve. But when sin entered Adam and Eve and entered the world, that covenant relationship was broken. And God did not stop at that point seeking to have a covenant relationship with his people. And all through the Old Testament in the Bible, there is reference over and over again of this desire of God to have a covenant relationship with his people. In Deuteronomy, it says, "The Lord goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." At the time of Noah, when the flood happened and all of the people of the earth that had been disobedient to God, but Noah's family were washed away. After it was over, he set a rainbow in the sky. And in Genesis, it says, "I've set a rainbow in the sky and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you and the earth." In Exodus, it says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." In Deuteronomy again, it says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." In the book of Psalms, David writes it this way, says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, who keep the covenant with him, and his righteousness from their children's children with those who keep the covenant and remember to obey his precepts." Hebrews, which is a writing explaining a lot of the understanding of the Old Testament, says this, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who call may receive the promised eternal inheritance, that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." And on it goes until we get to Luke. It says this, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" From the very beginning, God has had his primary motivation of being a covenant relationship with the people that he created. And God doesn't change. He has not changed from the beginning, and he never will change. And yet Jesus comes to this place of offering the new covenant, and we must ask the question, why is this covenant so prevalent to Jesus? Well, the answer is, and I think it's obvious, that even though God does not change, we change. For whatever reason, we decide to move away from this great deal that God offers to us, this covenant relationship with him, where he will always be with us, where he will protect us, where he will care for us, where he will be our God, and all will be cared for, and we simply must be his people. By the time Jesus arrives, God has had it up to here with messaging the covenant in the Old Testament. He said it over and over again, and the cycle of drawing people close to God and then see them drift away from God just continues. And in the back of God's mind, I must imagine he must think, well, maybe if they meet my son, maybe if I send my best gift to the world, they will know that I'm serious about this covenant relationship. And so Jesus is at the table celebrating the Passover. He takes a moment to convert the Passover to the Lord's Supper. And he says to the disciples around the table, and he says to the disciples through the ages around the table, "I mean business when I speak of this new covenant relationship with you." The difference between the new covenant that comes from Jesus and the covenant of old is primarily the deliverer of the message. It's coming from the mouth and the work of the cross of Jesus. But it's essentially the same goal. It's essentially the same thing, where God intends to be our God and we are called to be his people. It is the same covenant, but it comes from the mouth of the Lord, becoming a new covenant. When we think of this matter of new, the question must run in our minds and run in our hearts, knowing this new covenant has been delivered at the table and delivered through the ages to this table and to you and to me. What new thing are we to do as a result of knowing and receiving this new covenant relationship with the Lord? Well, I would suggest that there are 1,000 things, but I want to limit it to about 4 quick things that answer that question. What new thing or things are we to do as a result of receiving this new covenant relationship with Jesus? The first thing I would suggest to us today is that we need to fully live a new life, recognizing because of the new covenant relationship that is offered through Jesus' work of his life and death and resurrection from the cross and the grave, that we are having the opportunity to have a new life with him, completely forgiven, determined to stay in this guaranteed, locked relationship of covenant with him, and to live the life that Jesus intends for us to live, full of vigor, full of vitality, full of the joy of a forgiven relationship with the Lord, never forgetting what Jesus did for us by rescuing us from sin and death and providing us the kind of life that we are promised to live here in this life and anticipated in the life to come. In other words, body, in other words, church, we are to live in full volume, in full speed, in the joy of the Lord because of what Jesus has done for us. This past New Year's Eve, I had the opportunity to take Jordan to the New Year's Eve youth party at Eric Saunier's house. Derek and Sarah were hosting, and Eric as well. And we went there, and for a little while, I thought I'd just drop Jordan off. But it became pretty engaging to hang out with the teenagers there for a while. Poor fella. He's living his life full out, isn't he? Let me just get him a second there. So we went to this New Year's Eve party at Eric and Cindy's house and enjoyed some time with the youth. I was going to drop Jordan off, but it kind of became engaging and the gumbo was good. And so I just hung out for a while with Jordan. After a while, the gumbo was finished and we went into the living room, and Derek, he's a youth at heart. He's a full-grown adult and a great heart doctor, but he's a youth at heart. He bought a couple of games for his family and his youth ministry that were technology-based games, and so we all played for a while. The first one was a microphone and a headphone that when you talked into the microphone, it altered your voice, and you heard it differently in your ears, and so it caused you to talk in a funny way. And so we used that microphone to play charades, if you will. So everybody tried, and everybody had a good laugh about the game because it kept altering your voice, and you couldn't help it. I don't know how it works, but you just couldn't help it. But the pinnacle of the party was when we turned off that microphone and turned on the karaoke machine. Derek had bought a karaoke machine for his family, and it wasn't just a small karaoke machine. It was a fancy rig, you would expect, with lights on it. Every time you spoke into the microphone, the lights flashed on the ceiling in rhythm to your voice. And there was a screen where the words to the songs would come up on the screen and the instrumental music would play. I mean, it was quite a rig. And so every once in a while, someone would volunteer to sing. We learned a couple of things. We learned that Ethan and Dane are actually pretty good singers. They've been holding out on us in the band, just playing guitars in the background with no microphones. They actually sang pretty good. And it was a sweet, sweet time as we sang a worship song that was a powerful song that they led. And all the teenagers and ministers were just sitting around on New Year's Eve singing the songs of the Lord together. But that wasn't the pinnacle. The pinnacle of the time was when Derek's son Isaac and Aiden took the mic in a duet to sing one of the worship songs. And I just wish you could have been there because it was the most enjoyable, life-giving experience. Now, Isaac is about this big, and he's about this big as a grown person, but he's a small package, and he loves the Lord with all of his heart. And the song that came on the screen, he knew every word to the song. He's working out being a good singer, but it didn't matter to him if he could sing every note. He was going to sing it with all of his passion, with all of his might, with all of his heart, from the beginning of the song to the end. And he did just that. Aiden didn't know the song, but Aiden had just as much passion to sing as Isaac. And so Isaac is singing the song kind of on the beat and the rhythm. Aiden is singing the song in his own special way. And they both had full volume and full voice for the entire song. We laughed and joyfully enjoyed their expression so much. In fact, I still have a rib injury from all the laughter in the room that night. And I just must tell you that it was such a joy to be a part of a teenager and young person group who were living life full volume, living life for the Lord with no restraint, with no hesitation, because of the work of Christ. You and I need to take a note from those young people and to live our life in the same way, and to realize where there is no sense in having a restraint. There is no need to hold back. We can live life to the fullest because of what Jesus did for us in the new covenant relationship with Him. We also must love a new way, realizing that Christ loved us in a unique way that only He could express. He loved us before He came to the earth. He loved us as He was on the earth. He loved us with what He taught. He loved us with the camaraderie that He experienced with those that He lived with that day, and still has a camaraderie with us. But He went the extra mile, didn't He? He loved us with His life, not because we are the best of the bunch, but He loved us as the worst lot of all. He loved us in our sin. He loved us in our misgivings and our failings. He loved us when we broke covenant relationship with God. And He loved us anyway. And He gives us that kind of love in our lives as we accept and receive Him into our life. It is a Christ-living, Christ-loving kind of love that truly cannot be explained in earthly means. I saw evidence of that with my wife yesterday afternoon in Lafayette. We took a 24-hour camping trip to a little camping park in Lafayette. And while we were there overnight, Lindsay Vickers came to visit us. Lindsay Vickers was a member of our church when I pastored in another ministry. She's 35 years of age now. But at the time that we were involved in ministry together in Lafayette, Lindsay started to get a calling to go overseas and do mission work. To be honest with you, I kind of lost track of her, and you'll understand why, because of where she went. She left our ministry where she was and went to northern Iraq for the last 5 years to do ministry with the Kurdish people. And she's back for a season of time, and she reached out to us. She would like to visit with us. I honestly thought that when we got together around the campfire to talk about her ministry, she would say, number one, "Ooh, I'm so glad to be out of Iraq. After all, the embassy had just been bombed. One of the generals has been killed. There's war going on. There is great. The Kurdish people live in this little green stripe between two nations, and they're constantly at risk." She serves and ministers to the Kurdish people, and I fully expected her to say, "Ooh, I'm so glad I'm out of there." But it was 180 degrees from that thought when she talked to us. She said to us, "I love the Kurdish people. I can't wait to go back. I have the gospel in my heart, and the Kurdish people need the gospel message of Jesus Christ." Lindsay, aren't you worried about the war activity? Oh, she said that goes on in the other part of the country. It doesn't really affect us. But if it ever does affect us, we just know to kind of lay low for a period. I mean, just totally disregarding herself in order to serve in that people group. And I must say to you, as we sat around that campfire for about 2 to 3 hours, in my spirit, I was scratching my head. How in the world could someone 35 years of age have such a love for a people group across the world, have such disregard? We asked her about somebody she might be dating, and she basically just said to us that God has not provided anybody for me, and it gives me the efficiency of life to be able to serve the right back to the Kurdish people. There was no wavering whatsoever. How in the world could someone have that devotion, have that encouragement, have that passion about a people group, even risking her life on a daily basis in order to help a people group that doesn't know the Lord? It cannot be explained apart from the love of Christ dwelling deep inside her life. And we must admit that as we sat there around that campfire and talked to her, an effort to encourage her, I mean, how can you encourage her as she's already in the work? We were greatly inspired by her and the calling that's placed on her life. I realize that not all of us are called to go and be with the Kurdish people halfway across the world and risk our lives on a daily basis in order to tell a people group about the Lord that don't know the Lord. But the truth of it is, it doesn't disqualify us from being a people group here that loves in the way of Christ to the people around us. Whether we're in the Kurdish people group or in Walmart, the calling is the same. To love people into the kingdom of God. To live our lives in such a way that it is evident to people that Christ is in us. And Christ can be in you. And Christ can be in my neighbors and my friends and casual acquaintances and people that I pray for into the kingdom of God. And the only way we can do that is if we allow the love of Christ to dwell deeply inside of our lives and our hearts. The activity of our lives on a daily basis is to share the love of Christ through acts of service, being passionate about our church and the ministry that we're called to, and to be united together above our differences so that the cause of Christ can be primary in all that we do, communicating this new covenant with Him. We're to live the kind of life that Christ has given us. We're to love the way that Christ has called for us and shown us to love. And we also have the opportunity to linger at the table for a moment. Today, we've been invited to the table. It's not set up every day, but we have the opportunity to linger at the table with our experiences of worship, to come together as the people of God and linger with the Lord in worship, to tell Him how much we love Him, and to allow Him to open our heart to new and truthful truths about Him and about His Word in our lives. We are to linger at the table in worship, and to inculcate into our lives the ministry of the Word so that we know it and deeply in our heart and know the truths that are found in the Word of God. We are to linger at the table as we welcome the Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership into our lives, witnessing the life-giving message from here to wherever we'll go next and to all the days of our life, working, serving in the community, and serving our family and our church family as well, to live the kind of life full on, full speed that Christ has called for us to live, to love like Christ, and to linger from time to time in the experience of worship and word with Him, causes also, us also to latch on to the coming kingdom. Notice what Jesus said there in that verse of scripture in 29. He says, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The kingdom of God is right here, right now. But the kingdom of God has a future anticipation that is the promise for all who would believe. If you're a born-again believer and Christ is dwelling inside your life, the promise of the end of your life extending into the next life in eternity is right there before you. And so in this life, there is nothing to worry about. But the truth of it is, as we latch on to the truth of the kingdom, we also realize that not everybody's ready for the kingdom. Not everybody's ready to go. And so you and I, as believing church members, have the responsibility to bring people into the kingdom, to lead people to faith in Christ, to lead people to secure their eternity, because the kingdom is coming and it's advancing closer and closer every day. And we are reminded of that as we come to the Lord at the table. A lot of things happen at the table. Hospitality, relationship, harmony, conviction of sin, correction of matters, unity of heart, unity of body happens at the table. When I was very first in the ministry, the first church that I ever served in, I got to the church and the music leader, Ms. Bizet, was leading the music. And I asked her after a period of time, where was her husband? And she said her husband stayed home. He doesn't come to church anymore. His name was Nell Bizet. He became a good friend of mine. And so I asked her about it, and she said, well, he got crossways with something at the church, and he just stays home. And he's just sour, and he just doesn't want to come to the church anymore. So after a period of time, I decided that I would just go see Nell, just to see what he was about. And after I got there and visited with him a while, he told me pretty quickly, don't you be coming around here talking about that church. I said, okay, I won't, but I would mind, if you don't mind, I like to drink coffee, and I wouldn't mind coming about from time to time. And he said, that'd be fine. So I came around every once in a while, and he and I struck up a great friendship, Nell and I. We talked about everything. He talked about things that God would do in my life and spoke prophecies over my life. We talked about his life and his family. He indoctrinated me into the culture of the bayou. Down the bayou was a different world for me. We learned a lot from each other and really didn't talk much about the church. But finally, it came to that point where we needed to have that conversation. And so one day I went over to see him. I said, Nell, I said, why is it that you quit going to the church? I don't want to talk. I said, no, I need to know. We've been friends long enough. I said, it's time to have that conversation. And he began to tell me that years ago, the church had decided to build an education wing on the church so that children could have a place to have Sunday school. And in the decision to build that building, he got crossways with another deacon over the choice of a contractor for the building project. And it's pretty obvious that it didn't go Nell's way. They chose another contractor. And so Nell got his feelings hurt, and he just went to the house. And he said, for years and years, I've been out of the church because what that church did to me. I looked at him because we'd come friends. I said, Nell, I said, you know what I see when I walk into that education building at the church? He's, no, what do you see? I said, I see children going to Sunday school. That's all that's there. It's just children going to Sunday school. I said, all those memories that you have are over. They're not there anymore. I said, Nell, you got to come back to church. He bowed his head and he said, I know. He said, but I've developed this Parkinson's disease. And sure enough, he had developed it bad. And he just would shake all the time. I said, Nell, those people at church, they don't care if you have Parkinson's disease. You got to come back to church. I got word that following week, Nell was coming to church on Sunday. Happened to be the Lord's Supper. It was a perfect time. Nell came in, he slipped in the back. Everybody was glad to see him. All the memories of bitterness had gone away. He'd put it aside. And as he sat there to take the Lord's Supper, he could handle the bread, not too bad. But when it came to that cup, it just wasn't going to happen. And so he reached over to his brother-in-law and he said to him, he said, get two. And the brother-in-law grabbed one for himself and one for Nell. When it came time to drink the cup, he managed to drink the cup. And he was reunited with the family. I thought about that incident over and over again. And every time we have the Lord's Supper, I can't help but think of it. And realize that as we come together at the Lord's table, there are those among us who are rock solid, steady-handed, good and heart and spirit, and right with the Lord. But there are those among us who are a little shaky. For whatever reason, just not what we need to be. And the opportunity at the Lord's Supper is for those who are steady-handed to help out those who are a little shaky. And to realize that whatever causes us to shake, in his case, the disease, but inside, it may be just an internal matter that hadn't been settled. It's an opportunity to come to the table and make it right. And come under that new covenant relationship with Jesus. This coming year, you may be one of those that are able to take one of the cups and help somebody out. But I want you to know it's also okay to be a little shaky and to be healed under the new covenant of Jesus.